But I'm delighted today to be able to present to you this morning, or this afternoon, actually, the love of my life, the mother of my four children and 12 grandchildren and one great-grandchild. So my wife's going to minister the word to you, and I'm sure you're going to be encouraged. And if you're visiting with us today, just bear with us. We had a lot to do today, but this word is definitely going to encourage you. So I'm going to do something in public that I rarely do, okay? So don't look. Everybody close your eyes.
Hallelujah. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. You know, I was reading this morning when the people came to Jesus and he was teaching, and they said, your mother and your brothers are out there. And I thought, oh, God, this is so cool, because his response was, who's my mother? My mother is the one that obeys me. So, you know, his word trumps everything. I had brought a little bouquet of flowers to a spiritual grandma in the West, and she wasn't there because she never had kids. And I'm like, aw. And the lady, she's one of the other sisters, she never comes on Mother's Day. And because she's not a natural mother. And I'm like, that's not what God's word says. If you obey me, you're my mother. When we get to heaven, maybe Jesus is going to come up to us and say, hi, Mom. He's our elder brother. He's our elder brother. And we are, if we obey him, we can be his mother as well. So I love his word. Don't you love his word? He fixes everything. Everything. He knows all of us. Well, I want to share with you a story that I found. And it's about three brothers that were bragging about the gift that they bought for their mother on Mother's Day. Well, these three sons left home, and they became very prosperous. And so, of course, they had a lot of money to be able to spend on Mom, so they had to outdo each other. So the first one, he says, I built her a house for our mother. And the second one said, I gave her a Mercedes-Benz with the driver. And the third one smiled and said, I've got you both beat. You remember Mom, and she enjoyed reading the Bible. And you know she can't see very well, kind of like me right now this morning. So I sent to her a remarkable parrot that recites the entire Bible. It took the elders in the church 12 years to teach him. He's one of a kind. And Mama, all she has to do is just tell the chapter and the verse, and the parrot will recite it. Soon thereafter, the mother sent out her letters of thanks. Milton, she wrote to one son, the house you built for me is so huge. I only live in one room, and I have to clean the whole house. Gerald, she wrote to the other, I'm too old to travel. I stay home most of the time, and I rarely use the car. And that driver, he is so rude. And the third son, she said, Donald, my dearest Donald, and wrote to her this way, you had the good sense to know what your mother likes. The chicken was delicious. I have a method to my madness this morning with this story, because sometimes we have invested so much in our gifts. Even as a church, we can invest so much of ourselves in gifts and then not explain the value of it, what it really means, and show. Now, Donald should have told his mother exactly what this gift really entitled her to. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we think everybody should be just like us and that they should buy into our Christianity. And if they don't, something's wrong with you. But I'm sorry for you kind of mentality. And we don't explain to them the benefits. No, more than explain, show them the benefits before we show off, right? Before we show off. Thus, the sons of Issachar, and you know what that means, some of you. What time capsule are we living in? What epoch have we just ventured into? in this day and age that we live in right now. We have gone through an eclipse, and we have been thrust into a generation that I don't know if we've all been prepared for and realize the urgency and the seriousness of who we really are and the opportunity that God has given to us. You know, a story about a story, or really a story in a story, it catapults us to beyond, somewhere in beyond, inside that story. It's a place where we rise up and we change. It's a defining moment, and it's called a meta-narrative. Inside this meta-narrative, things are happening and are going on. And some of us, until that moment, that defining moment, we don't realize what's taking place and what God is really doing to us. It's a place where I think I've got it. I've learned that lesson. Lessons in life that we have really took hold of and received from. And sometimes as you live a little longer, you're able to take hold of it. You know, we've shared a few things, and I'm not going to go into detail because it's not necessary. But I've learned a lot of humility in the falls that I've experienced. And even more so from the falls that my children have experienced. We learn a lot from that, and we learn humility. And God wants us to walk as humble people. And you know, going through the several years of the John Melendez stuff, I learned something about myself that I thought I knew, but it was a defining moment in my life. That you're not good. That I'm not good. I'm like, well, aren't I pretty good? Aren't I kind of sweet? Aren't I kind of got it together? No, I'm not good at all. And you're going to see why, because it's all about him. In my wanting to be like him, maybe sometimes I can display his personality and his glory through my being, but it's him through me. There's no good thing about us, and we have to be careful, very careful with that. And so we're going to hear today that where we are right now is in his story, history. We are making history right now, and we are all part of this history. If we would just look around, we would see that we are in a very unique time capsule, a generation that's living in emotional trauma. There's symptoms, there's urgent care, there's things in the physical that we see that are really representing what's going on in the emotional and the spiritual realm. People are losing, they're suffering a lot of loss emotionally and spiritually and physically. It's like you've seen the commercial Mayhem. Mayhem happens on purpose. That commercial represents the devil literally coming into our lives and trying to create mayhem. He does this on purpose, whether you're saved or not saved. Do you believe that we are living in the information age? We are living in the information age, and because of that, it stands to reason that most people realize that they are wearing fig leaves. You know the story. When they walked away from God, Adam and Eve, and they realized that they weren't connected with him anymore. And so they covered themselves up with fig leaves. Now, they knew that they had fig leaves on. But you know what we have a tendency to do is point our fingers and look, you have fig leaves on. You will never make it. You have fig leaves on. And what we do is sucker punch somebody. No, we realize they've already been sucker punched. They're wearing fig leaves because there's a lack. Something's missing in their life. And so we sucker punch them again with our knowledge. God already has told them. This was his response to them. Who told you you were naked? Who told you that? Why is that feeling there? The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. We're not the convictors of this world's sin. I don't even want that job. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to rescue the world with his life. Thus, we come to the point of repentance. Miles Monroe was with us several years ago, and he taught on the true meaning of repentance. The penthouse, it's living in the high place from God's perspective, looking down from high heaven, seeing each of us. Living in the penthouse is recognizing that that cross is empty. It is empty. He rules and reigns in planet Earth and as well as in my own life. That the tomb is empty and the work is already finished. And that we can have an experience and walk in daily. Hi, Esther. We can walk in daily God's peace. We can walk in daily and that there is nothing. If we realize that these fig trees, these fig leaves, we would drop and get rid of immediately. But we have to explain the gift that we have to people and show them the gift that we have. It's like the high road. God has given us as Christians the high road, the higher ground to make a choice to live in. We have been called as a nation in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. It says that we are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Our nation has even originally been set aside to show the world the high ground, how we can live and prosper because God, we are under one God as a nation. As we back away from that, we see damage is becoming more and more mayhem into our world. But that's a different topic. And so right now we go into, can you picture, I've seen on the news before when we have suffered earthquakes and the big superhighways on the top and going underneath. And if you're on the superhighway and there's a big gap because of an earthquake, you can look down below and people are on that road trying to get wherever they have to get. And it's like they're in tar and feathers. They're just adjusting to life the way it's been dealt out to them. But it wasn't supposed to be that way. And when you look around, most people are on the low road trying to get through life in tar and feathers, doing the best that they can possibly do. And God knows that we get lost at times. Have you ever been lost? You know, the book of the month, next month, there's a little story in it about a young man and his friend. They went out on the road and they were supposed to get back at a certain time and they didn't realize when they entered into a different time zone. Now they're really late and they had to get the car back. And so they saw the highway that would take them straight home and make it on time. But there was a detour sign and they thought, I know better than the detour sign. There's nothing wrong. I can do this. The road looks really good. So they got on the road. They're going down the road, sailing through. Nobody's stopping. No cops are around. They're getting closer to their destination. And then out of nowhere, there's a car parked. I don't know what they're doing in this car, but parked to the side. And they came and zipped right past them. And they were like, uh-oh, we're on this road in the dark. And nobody's out here. What is this car coming in the back of our tail? What are we doing here? And they were starting to get a little bit afraid. And then all of a sudden, the car passes around in front of them and then goes way out ahead of them and stops. And they're like, oh, my God, we're in trouble. And so the guy gets out of the car and says, what are you doing? Didn't you see the detour sign? Yeah, but I thought everything was okay. Straight up ahead of you, a few miles, is a cliff. They're working on that. You would have died. But not only told them that there's a cliff up ahead, they said, follow me as I follow Christ. Of course, they didn't say that part. But follow me. And they took them back to the place that they could go, took them off the highway, and showed them how to get back on the high road where we need to be going. There's a price to pay doing this. And that's what, my husband and I just got lost too not too long ago when we were in Washington. We love to walk, and we were just walking and looking at all the architecture and all the buildings and you name it. We walked miles and miles, and my breath gets taken away literally when I see some of the architecture because I love the townhouses and the age of all this beauty that's around me. So my breath gets taken away from me. And that's, in a sense, a good way. But we were walking too far, and I know we had to get back. And so my husband thought he knew his way to get back, right, of course. And I'm like, I don't think it's that way. So we're walking and walking and walking, and I'm like, you know what, we're probably far away. And so I stopped the jogger. I don't care. You know joggers don't want to stop. But I'm like, stop. Could you please tell us where this hotel is at? He's like, whoa, you guys are way off track. You got miles to go. And so at least we got the right direction and we were going to where we needed to go. He didn't show us the way, but he did tell us the way to be able to get back. Jesus showed us the way. He built an altar. He hung on a cross. And he said, come through the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. Get your feet filled with blood. Cover your house. Cover your life with my blood. I will show you the way. He not only laid down his life with us, he paid such a great price. He invested in such a great price for our salvation. And he showed us the way. He didn't just tell us. Sometimes, even us as Christians, we get sucker punched. And our breath gets taken away. Not the same way that my breath was taken away by the beauty, but by the pains that come to our life sometimes. Sometimes we want to stay on the high road. As Christians, all the times we want to stay on the high road. But we want to venture out and we want to be able to help people. We want to get past our own mayhem. But sometimes we're so foggy. Sometimes it's so cloudy that we can't even get past the driveway to venture out to help other people. Maybe it was self-imposed. Maybe it was other-imposed. Maybe it was rain, like I was reading again this morning about the sand, and you're on sinking sand. And when the rain comes down, your house will fall apart and great will be its fall. But if you're standing on the solid rock, when, not if, the rain comes down, maybe it's the rain of terror you feel like, but because you are on a solid rock, you know that God is not moved. That we have a place that we can go out and venture out into it. But if we're in the place right now that we feel like we have been sucker punched, it's like the psalmist says, describes in Psalms 30, verses 6 through 7. When things were going great, I crowed. I've got it made. This is David saying this. I'm God's favorite. He made me king of the mountain. Then he said, God, you look the other way. And I fell to pieces. It was like our breath was taken away. We can't breathe without him. One minute everything's going wonderful, then all of a sudden, where did this come from, God? How do I deal with this? Yesterday morning, my daughter got a call and said, we don't know this young gal, but she's about 29 years old. And she said she's very desperate. She needs somebody to talk to. Her live-in boyfriend just left her. And she's pregnant and she already has a child. But this girl's background, she was in church at one point in her life. And her parents died. And she had a six-year-old sister. And she raised this, she was about 18 then at the time or whatever. And she raised her sister all these years. And she's living in this condition. And then this guy leaves and she's just like, I can't do this anymore. I can't handle life anymore. And besides all that, when she was in church, she was pregnant and had a mixed baby. And the people in church said, you're going to go to hell because of what you did. Well, you know what? She's never gone to church again. And she's tried to do it all by herself without the supports around her. Are we looking down the driveway? Are we looking outside? That's why it's so important that we take the high road. It's important because this information generation is in trouble. And we need to be there to help pick up the pieces. You see these crayons, they're all broken and marred. And usually, a lot of them, it's because of my two-year-old that just breaks them and says, you took my color, so I'll break the crayon. You know, that's what we do sometimes. We hurt each other. And, you know, it didn't start out like this. I like to buy the nice ones, but then I've given up. You know, so this is our box of crayons. And, you know, each one of us have a place in this bag right here with our life that's been hurt and messed up. But it's not how we started out. It's not God's intention for our life. And this information generation, there's people that are sitting here even, I believe today, that say, I haven't had a job. I haven't had a job for 2 years. Or I'm pregnant. And my husband just told me he's got a girlfriend and he's leaving. You know, there's other things. My son just committed suicide. My dad came home and said he's gay. Or I prayed for my best friend and she died of cancer. I begged God. I don't get it. People are hurting. We live in a trauma generation, in this information generation. Or my leader, my spiritual leader fell. again. But you know what? We can't quit church. We can't quit heaven. We're too close to heaven. We can't quit heaven. You know, I was at a ladies' meeting, and a couple other ladies here, I'm sure were there as well. But I was at a ladies' meeting, and this lady explained to her that she was raised in and went, was educated in Word of Faith and believed God, saw signs and wonders, saw people raised from the dead, prayed for people, full-time ministry. And her child got sick, her little girl. And they prayed for her, and they believed God for her. They spoke life over her. And she got a little bit better, but then all of a sudden she died. And people kept saying, why? Why? Maybe you weren't praying enough. Maybe you weren't in faith. Maybe there's some sin in your life. And she asked God, but God, no matter what they say, why? Why? I can't get over the why. And she got in the presence of God. And God said to her, if I tell you why, if I explain all the lives, if I explain where this is going, if I explain what it's going to do for you or through you or to you, you would still say, but why, God? And that's just like our children. We tell them, no, you can't have that. No, but why? And then you want to help them to really understand it, so you tell them some more. And they say, okay, but why? Because they can't get it. There's things here that we just don't get. And you know, she did a study on why, and it means chaos. When we say why to God, we open ourselves up to chaos. Exactly what the devil wanted. Versus our choice of trust. We can just trust our Heavenly Father. That's what the world is asking us right now. They're saying, they're crying out, why, God, show me, or at least show me. Show me, make some sense of this. There's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 and 31 in the Message Bible. We say sometimes to God, why? Why complain, O Jacob? Or why cry or whine, Israel, saying, God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me. Don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's the creator of all that we can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out. He doesn't pause to catch his breath like we have to. And he knows everything inside out. He energizes those who get tired. He gives fresh strength to dropouts. For even young people get tired and drop out. Young folks in their prime stumble and they fall. But those who wait upon the Lord, they get fresh strength. They spread their wings and they soar like eagles. They run and they won't get tired. They walk and they don't lag behind. That's the place where we, as God's children, helping to clean up, helping to pick up, and put people's lives back together. You know, I have a little story, and I want to explain to you. What does this little story about Russia have in common with fresh manna? Manna that was given from heaven to us, which is Jesus, the fresh manna. What does that have in common with our daily bread, eating things fresh? Because you know, the Bible talks about that in Exodus 16, verse 20. They were told, you eat it only this one day. Don't save it. It has to be fresh manna. And there's a reason for this. But of course, we kind of forget the detour signs, right? There's a reason for them. And so as a result, they left the manna overnight. In the morning, they were filled with worms and they stunk. Because we think we can do it a better way than God's way. So this story about this Russian girl, this couple left America and they felt called to Russia, left a lucrative job, and they started a ministry down the street where the prostitutes did their business. And they were there for a long time, and they would minister to these girls, and they would talk to them and say, come on and get some food. Come on over here if you need shelter. Come on over here, and we'll love on you. Well, there was one particular girl that they would invite to come, and she just wouldn't have anything to do with it. She'd say, thank you, maybe just was kind to him. And he kept going back year after year after year. Same answer, never showed up. He wanted her to be able to be saved so bad. And so one day, 3 years later, she shows up at church. And he was in shock. And at the end of it, she came to the altar and gave her life to the Lord. And he thought, why now? Why so long? And she said, I have been hurt and abused so much. I just wanted to see somebody consistent, somebody who would be faithful, somebody that I can count on. And so we have to have fresh manna. We don't know who we're ministering to. We don't know how to say it right, how to do it right, or how to live it right. And so she decided to be baptized. And so she walked down the street closer to the little place that they had. And he thought, oh my gosh, I don't know if this is appropriate dress. It's not what you're thinking. She had a bride dress on. And she had this beautiful gown on. And he said, you know, this, I don't want you to ruin your dress. You don't have to be baptized in this. You know, we can reschedule this. And she said, no, I've saved this dress for a long time to find somebody who would be faithful to me and love me. I want to marry Jesus. I saved this wedding dress for a man that I can trust. Jesus can be trusted. But we need to be able to love people who we might think that is not in the place of being lovable. This scripture in Psalms 33, verse 15, I love. I hope we get this scripture. He fashioned their hearts individually. He has fashioned our heart as an individual. He knows what you're thinking in this moment. He knows your past. He knows your future. He knows you were be born in this time of history. And he knows he's been wooing you from the time you were in your mother's womb to receive him for glory and for eternal life. He's been wooing us. He knows us individually. Your story is in his history. He knows your story. It's his story. In Isaiah 28, verses 23 through 29, it says, listen to me now. Antonio, we're just playing tag team here. You did it in the West, and I'm doing it in the East. The emotional part I'm talking about. Listen to me now, it says. Give me your closest attention. We live in a new day. We've got to understand this time that we are living in and who we really are. Do farmers plow and plow and do nothing but plow, or harrow and harrow and do nothing but harrow? Now, I have to admit, I had to look up that word. I sort of had an idea what it meant, but I didn't know what it meant. And this is the literal translation. Literally means to tear the soil or the sod to shreds and aerate the soil. It features numerous hooked steel lines. I don't want to be the harrower in people's lives. I don't want to rip up their soil and tell them they're going to hell because your ground is so hard. That's not my job to do. It's God's job to till the soil of our hearts and woo us to himself. After this, it says, the scripture going on, after they prepared the ground and they planted, don't they scatter the dill and spread the cumin and plant the wheat and the barley in the fields and the raspberries along the borders? We get to be privileged enough to be a part of this. They know exactly what to do and when to do it. God is their teacher. And at the harvest, we are at the harvest time. This is the time to reap them and bring them into the kingdom of God so his house will be full. This is the time we go into the highways and byways and compel them by our love to come in. That we are no longer stuck in our house, but we can venture down the driveway. We can reach out to other people because God is faithful and he's to be trusted. And at the harvest, the delicate herbs and spices and the dills and the cumin are treated delicately. And on the other hand, wheat is threshed and milled, but not still endlessly. The farmer knows how to treat each kind of grain. He's learned it all from God, who knows everything about when and how and where and you. He knows everything about us, and he knows how to get our attention. That's why the urgency, excuse me a second. I need both hands for this one. They won't know what I'm doing on the tape. That's okay. The urgency of this one is we have to have fresh manna. We've got to have our Father's daily bread. We've got to be filled with the love of God and do exactly what He tells us to do, because we can't point to their fig leaves anymore. We can't tell them with our loveless judgment. It's smelly. It's smelly manna to them, and they don't like it and don't want anything to do with it. We have to be today harvest techies. We've got to get out there and know how to do this the way God wants us to do, because the end result is His. It's His harvest, and we have to do it the way He teaches us to do. You know, I was in the car of a little girl, and she got my attention. And I don't know if we said this already before, but it's worth repeating, because we all know that we've been made out of dirt, correct? You know, so if you look close enough to any of us, we have pimples. We have a marred skin. We have flaws, don't we? But you know what happens? When I was watching this little girl, she's doing this stuff on her iPhone. And I'm like, what are you doing? And she's playing the pinch your blackhead little thing on there. And I'm like, I'm going somewhere with this grossness, okay? It caught me off guard. It got my attention. But it's a great metaphor that this should be able to get our attention. The warning sign of trying to take the splinter out of somebody else's eye when we have a plank in our own eye. You know, what are we, the zit police? You got a pimple, let me pinch it. That's how foolish that we look when we do that to other people. No matter how far they go with their sin. No matter how far they go, we're not the zit police. We're the ones that show them the higher road, the love of God, the way we can make it through these difficult times. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, to intercede and to intersect our life and to show us the high road. We are the temple of prayer, of worship, and of His glory. We were made to glorify His name. It's like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are up in heaven, and they're having a coloring contest. And they all get out their colors and they're drawing. Because we can't even come to God, the Bible says, unless He draws us. He is drawing us, and He is making us His masterpiece. And it's His job to do that, and He is doing it. He's doing all the drawing. And we are in His art gallery. He says we are art. You know, He even calls the lost His art. Even if they're broken crayons, and we are on display for God's glory. And this is another meta-narrative. I kind of came to me, a story within a story that maybe I struggled for a long time, with a long time, is that, you know what? I might not be the boldest, brightest, primary color in the crayon box, but guess what? God loves pastels. I'm springtime, childlike, and I'm like a mixed bouquet, and so are all of you. God loves pastels. Hallelujah. So I'll take from the bold, and I'll take from the bright ones, and glean, and mix it. And God uses us all. He pulls us out and says, now I want to color with you, pastel. I want to color with pink now, and blue now, and yellow now. God uses all of us. You know, you might think, well, maybe you're just saying that. No, that was a meta-narrative for me. Because I was just in the midst of a former Miss America sharing her testimony. And it was awesome. But she's an unbelievable author and an unbelievable singer and an unbelievable preacher. And she's also gorgeous. So, you know, sometimes we can compare ourselves, can't we? But guess what? I don't have to be a primary color. I'm a pastel. And so whenever the devil tries to lie to you or tries to lie to me, we are who God made us to be. And we are still growing. We mix all the foundations of the primary things that God has told us, all the foundational stuff of the cross and coming to to the Father through the blood of His Son. And we have, you know, we might be in this crayon box, and if you feel a crayon, there's a meltdown going on. We need to be able to come to the rescue of that meltdown. We need to be able to come to their help. We have an elderly lady that's been with us for over 30 years, and she had to get out of her house and let it go and move out because there was a lot of mold, and she already was on a respiratory thing. So she got out, and she got this little apartment, and she was in a neighborhood that, oh, God, you know, she couldn't hardly handle the mouth and the smoking and the drugs and all the other stuff that was going on. So she got this little apartment in a safer area. But we went over to pray in her apartment. She has one chair and a bed that she needs a queen-size bed, but this bed is just flopping over. And I'm thinking, God, there's a meltdown going on in the crayon box. And we need to come to the rescue of the broken crayons that are taking place all amongst us. We need to be the fresh manna taking in the nutrients of God's word and then giving back the warm bread that attracts people, not the stale bread that we try to offer to them and they're like, no thanks. In closing, if we want to really show the true beauty and the meaning of the gifts that we have for people, like the bird, you know, if we don't explain it, or if we use our words, sometimes it can mean nothing. Sometimes it even literally pushes people away. It'll be like, Mama, she's just going to eat the bird up. Sometimes that's what they do. They just eat it. They just eat it up. It's like it's garbage. Maybe it's for self-preservation or rebellion. You know, it's not up to me to say why. But we show them the fresh bread. We can't squander his investment of his son. The church can no longer squander the investment of God's son. We've got to show the world who he really is. We've got to love them. If Donald would have just explained his gift a little bit better. Let me be Mama today. This might sound like a familiar story. We're at a wedding, and what we're drinking is no longer any good. And so, as Mama, I'm telling you, go do what he says, because he will turn our water into wine. Whatever we're going through, whatever the world is going through, they might not know it yet, but their breath will be taken away. And they're going to look for somebody who can help them and make some sense of their sucker punch in this life. So we need to go and do whatever God tells us to do. He alone can do this for us. One day we might ourselves be king of the mountain. And then in our next breath, it's taken away. And we need to go to each other and not say, well, you shouldn't have. You shouldn't have this. You shouldn't have that. We are each other's only hope. And we are the world's only hope. We have been born right now at this time to be in his story, to go beyond inside that story, to stand in that story, to be changed in that, in his history. We need to stay on the high road of repentance daily for the glory of his kingdom, to show forth the glories of God. And this last scripture is Psalms 27, verse 3. So we can actually say, when besieged, I'm calm as a baby. When all hell breaks loose, I'm collected and cool. Because I'm no longer asking why. I'm saying to God, I trust you, Daddy. I trust you. So who's outside your driveway? Has the fog clouded you so much that you can't even venture out? And if you're in that condition, we need to rally around you and love on you and help you and put this crayon back together. What gets his attention should get our attention. What he sees in the crayon box is what we need to be able to see. No more breaking the crayons. No more criticizing the crayons. But we need to present them to the Father. And I want us to begin right here by showing people the cross.
Bow your heads with me. Maybe you're here today and that you don't know that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. It's a simple prayer. Basically, first of all, admitting that you're a sinner without God. Secondly, recognizing that Christ died on the cross for that sin. And third, to accept the fact that he paid the price and receive him as your Lord and Savior. You can do that today. You can do that before you go home. As a matter of fact, why don't you pray this simple prayer right where you're sitting? If you need to cry out to God today, you can repeat it after me. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that Christ died for all my sins. I receive him now as my Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, I promise to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says that heaven is your home. And that you can begin that spiritual journey this morning. You say, well, that was too easy. Then why are we making it so hard? We want you to find a Bible-believing church. And a pastor that's going to love you and care for you. And people that are going to celebrate you and not tolerate you. Hey, this would be a good place to have that happen. I believe we can fulfill all the three criteria that I just shared with you. One of the ways that we're going to do that is this next Saturday at 4739 East 88th Street in Garfield Heights. Mike and Trina have a house that they've reinvested in. And we're going to be doing a Love Center outreach, right, Ann? You can see Ann after the service and find out more about it. But bring some of your household items, and we're going to have a garage sale. We're going to cook some hot dogs. I'm going to be there from 11 to 2. And we're going to begin sharing the love of God with people on the street. What a great way to meet people. So why don't you come out and join us? And let's really put this message to the soles of our feet, going into the highways and byways and letting people know how special they are in the sight of God. We want to say thanks for being a part of this service this morning. I want to say thank you also for supporting us in prayer, in your gifts. For those of you that are visiting with us today, thank you so much for taking the time to be a part of this special great Mother's Day celebration. Again, this has been a wonderful time in the Lord. So why don't you stand up with me? We're going to ask altar ministers to come to the front, stand right or left. And they're going to be available to pray with you should you have a need, or maybe you want to talk a little bit more about your life with Christ and your journey spiritually with God. Also, Antonio and Tia have a few of those CDs left out in the foyer, so make yourself available to be able to pick up a copy and enjoy that music. Wasn't he something? Wow. I asked him if he would come back for Christmas, and he said he would love to come back for Christmas. So I'm not sure what we can do for that, but wouldn't that be awesome to have a Christmas carols and special Christmas music played on the saxophone? I guess it's a tenor sax. And maybe by then he and Jonathan could kind of hook up and they could do some more together. Thank you, Jonathan. You did a great job today. There you are. I want to say thanks to Pastor Tossie and Rita for their leadership and their love, and all the elders and ministry gifts that are here. I want to say thanks to Mark and Betty for their tireless efforts, and guys in the back there, Matt, and everybody working in the sound. I want to say, all the worship team. We just want to say thank you, and we want to give you just a big sloppy kiss and a hug. So on your way out today, connect with somebody. I used to say, live right, love everybody, pray hard, but I like saying it this way now. Live expectantly, love lavishly, and pray with great expectation, all right? God bless you. Tell somebody I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it.